A couple weeks ago, we read a passage from Ezekiel 44, but we didn't really give it much attention. And what there is here in Ezekiel 44 is a word about the sons of Zadok. And I thought maybe we ought to look into it a little deeper and see who are these sons of Zadok that the Lord is talking about, and what is so special about the sons of Zadok. Now, if you have your Bible to Ezekiel 44, and let's see where we will start. Well, maybe we go back to verse 7, which isn't really where I need to start, but it's a good place to start. It says, "In that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers." Amen. Now, the word strangers is also foreigners. "Uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread, the fat, and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. And ye have not kept the charge of my holy things, but ye have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourself." Now this, let me see, that this word keepers, well, anyway, let's go on. Now, here's where I want to start then. "And the Levites that are gone far astray from me," when Israel went astray, who? Yeah. Okay. There we are. Okay, I'm sorry. Verse 10, "And the Levites that are gone far away, far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity." In other words, there's a ministry here now that has a stain on it. And the stain is going to remain there because of what they did. Okay? "Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary." In other words, they're still going to have a place in the ministry, "having charge at the gates of the house, doorkeeper, shall we say, and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people." Notice the term here, "for the people." Amen. "And they shall stand before them to minister unto them, because they ministered unto them before their idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house, for all the service thereof, and for all that shall be done therein. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table, to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Now, what's happening here, and it seems we've looked at several of these occasions, there is a separation going on. Now, I discovered that there's not every church, every denomination, whatever, apparently does not have this in their doctrine, that God makes a difference between one kind of believer and another kind. But it seems quite clear. Now, what he's talking about here, if you want to be specific, I would say is he's making a separation among the priests, separation of the priesthood. In other words, can I be so bold as to say there's a difference between an outer court ministry and a holy place ministry? Is this what he's talking about here? Some of these priests here are ministering to the house. They're ministering to the people. Others of them are ministering to the Lord. Now, we can ask ourselves, well, what is the difference? But nevertheless, it seems clear, looking at several things that we've studied, virgins, for instance. Virgins are all God's born-again believers, the church. We'll just call it the church. But there comes a time, maybe that separation hasn't taken place yet, but there comes a time when it will be manifest who has the oil and who doesn't have the oil. And at that time, there's going to be a moving in to a place in Christ and a shutting of a door. Some will be shut in, and on the other side of the door, some will be shut out, not from salvation, but from a place in Christ, a place of being in, shall we say, the bride joined with the bridegroom. Now, there's a couple of other verses that I find rather interesting. Look, just flip your pages back a few to Ezekiel 34. Now, I find this to be a rather interesting passage here. We start in verse, how far should we go back here? Let's start in verse 15. Mm-hmm. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. In other words, they're going to be at peace. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away. So now we're talking about a true ministry, a true shepherd ministry here, okay? I will bind up that which was broken. I will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and will feed them with judgment. Now, this word judgment here means justice, okay? And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will judge between cattle and cattle, between rams and the he-goats, all right? Between cattle and cattle. Now, literally, that word means sheep, all right? Sheep are not goats, sheep are not cows, sheep are not horses. Sheep, you know, we are the sheep of his pasture. But what he's saying here is there's to be a difference found between sheep, between cattle and cattle. In other words, he's going to judge and separate between the two. There's coming a day, amen? We're not all the same. In other words, seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But ye must tread down with your feet the residue of the pasture, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. So what he's saying here is that we're talking, we'll say sheep now. Some of the sheep have fouled the pasture, the food, the word. They fouled it to the point that it's hardly fit to eat anymore for those that are looking for the pure word. They've trodden down. I don't know if any of you have been farmers and the cattle drink at an open water hole or something. Well, some of them will get right in there and they'll just stir the whole thing up and make it a mess so that it's not pure and clean anymore. All right. So this is what he's saying is happening. Let's go on. And he said, and as for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet. In other words, what's left for them? You fouled it all. You've polluted the word, in other words, okay? And they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Well, now, how did the fat cattle get fat? They got it from pushing in and taking the very best. In other words, their doctrine was prosperity. We're going to prosper. God wants us to be rich. And that whole doctrine pushes others aside, all right? Because ye have thrust with the side and with shoulder and have pushed all the diseased with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. This sounds like a brutish shepherd ministry, doesn't it? How many of you know there is such a thing as a brutish shepherd? And there are people that are under the bondage of this kind of ministry. And somehow they don't seem to be able to get free of it. They don't know how to get free of it. Now he says, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And the word is sheep. I will judge between sheep and sheep. That says there's a difference. That says they're not all the same kind of sheep. Amen? And I will set up one shepherd over them. Who would that shepherd be? That would be Jesus Christ, of course. And he shall feed them. Amen? Now he's going to have others that are working for him that are of the same mind and the same spirit and the same purpose. And they will feed the sheep as the chief shepherd feeds the sheep. Amen? He shall feed them, even my servant David. Well, when he says, my servant David, we're talking about Jesus Christ, the son who is, quote unquote, the son of David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Amen? Now, back to Ezekiel 44. In verse 10, I think we see, and the Levites that are gone astray, far from me when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. There was a time between the time of David and the time of Ezekiel. Now, somebody asked me one time, as if this happened right then during the days of David. No, I don't believe it did. Except we need to look at Zadok himself sometime. What we're talking about is a period. I looked it up the other day. How long between David and Ezekiel? How long would you think that period of time was? Did any of you ever look it up before? 400 years Would you believe that? Of course you would. 400 years. Now, how many generations is that? That's let's say 40 years to a generation. So that's probably at least 10 generations between David, between the man Zadok, who was in the days of David, and what Ezekiel is talking about here today. Now, Ezekiel, was he not one of the men that went into the captivity, into the Babylonian captivity, along with Daniel, Nehemiah, Ezra, men that had been in the captivity? The captivity lasted 70 years. I don't know exactly at what point Ezekiel was in there, but the judgment of God fell during that period of time and sent the whole of Israel into the Babylonian captivity. And why was that? Because they went astray. Now, the people went astray, but I believe that the leadership was mainly responsible for why they went astray. Now, it says here that the people went astray, but the Levites went astray with them in their idolatry and ministered idolatry to the people. Now, okay, the people loved to have it, but the ministry went right along with it. And the ministry discovered that this is what the people liked, this is what the people wanted. So they encouraged it, and they began to preach this other doctrine and feed them something that was fouled and polluted. Okay. There's a question I want to ask here. It says in, what verse is it here? Is it verse 15? Yeah, let's take verse 15 here. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok. Wait a minute. The sons of Zadok were only priests. They were not simply Levites. So when the Lord lumps them all together here, Levites and sons of Zadok, he's making a spiritual term here. Literally, the sons of Zadok were priests. But spiritually, there were Levites who he's also calling sons of Zadok, even though they're not literally sons of Zadok. Genetically, they're not sons of Zadok. But spiritually, they're sons of Zadok. So the term here, sons of Zadok, is become a spiritual term. Okay, now let's go on. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary. In other words, they kept the word, they kept the law, they kept everything that they were intended to do, and they carried out their business. When the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord. They shall enter into my sanctuary, which is the holy place, amen, and the holy of holies, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. All right? Let me ask you a question here. Some of them, it says, that partook of the backsliding, they will minister to the house, they will minister to the people, and I'm going to add the term, and they will minister to the outer court church. Some of you who did not go astray, we're talking to these ancient Levites now, and the spiritual Levites, and the spiritual sons of Zadok, you did not go astray, but you're going to minister to the Lord. Now, I want to throw out a challenge. Have you ever thought about that? What do you think? What is the difference between ministering to the house, ministering to the people, and ministering to the Lord? Well, shall we ask the question, does the Lord not want us to minister to the house? Does he not want us to minister to the people? Well, I believe he does. But there's something else about ministering to the Lord. Now, let's think about our meeting here. We meet every Sunday. At what part of our meeting do we minister to the Lord? What'd you say, Rita? Should be all of it, okay? But now I know the Lord appreciates the teaching of the Word, but I'm just thinking to myself, if I can be speculate here a minute. You know, I think the Lord is probably more pleased with our praise and worship than he might be to listen to my teaching. He knows that word pretty good. I'm not teaching him anything new. But when we come before him and praise and worship, I should say the first part of our meeting, I fully believe that that is the part that sets our heart and our soul into a position where we can be open to the teaching and the mysteries of the kingdom of God. If our soul, if our spirit is not open to the Lord, some of this would go right over our head and we wouldn't have the slightest clue as to what we're talking about. I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking about something in the book of Luke. Let's look in Luke. Luke chapter 10. There's a little situation that went on here, and it's way down in around let's start in verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Sounds like Martha was the older sister here. She was sort of the one in main, took the main charge over the house here, okay? And she had a sister called Mary, must have been a younger sister, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered, that would be encumbered, about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. Well, now I suppose it was important to have a good meal sometime that day. Martha must have been watching the clock. I'm speaking figuratively here now. And Martha wanted to put on a good entertainment for the people, a good meal, fill their stomach, make them all satisfied, go away and say, wasn't that a good meal that we had? Mary had something different in her mind, and Mary saw something that she didn't want to give up. What was she doing at Jesus' feet? Come on, help me out here. What was Mary doing at Jesus' feet? What do you think, Larry? What was she doing there? Larry disappeared. Rita, you have to unmute, Larry. Brother Edie's going to answer the question.
Okay.
I think it's in verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word.
Amen. I think that Mary was worshiping Jesus.
You know, in a sense, Mark, it's the difference between grace and works, what you're seeing here, between the ministry of Mary versus the ministry of Martha. And grace is better than works, always is.
Amen. So Martha wanted to, shall we say, impress the Lord with her good meal. Mary wasn't into impressing. She was just there to show the Lord how much she loved him. As I was thinking about Mary yesterday and today, I was thinking, now, here's the kind of a woman. Let's suppose that there's nobody there in that house. And over in the corner is a piano or a musical instrument of some sort, maybe a guitar, whatever. And Mary knows how to use that thing. And Mary just, she wants to praise the Lord. And she's just going to go over there and she'll sit down at that piano. And she's going to start playing, and she's going to start singing. There's nobody around. There's nobody to hear her. What is she doing? She's going to be there for maybe an hour, maybe a half hour. And she's just going to pour out her love and her praise to the Lord. And she's going to be at rest and enter into the rest of the Lord. Look in Isaiah. There's a good verse here in Isaiah chapter 30. Pages don't turn fast enough here. Isaiah chapter 30. Look at verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. That's Mary, just sitting there, just feeding on the quietness and confidence that's coming from the Spirit of the Lord. She's drinking it in. She's eating at his table. She's at his table. Amen? But then it says here, and he would not. Another verse here in Isaiah 32. And it's verse 17. It says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. Isn't this kind of what you were saying here, Larry? The work of righteousness shall be peace and grace. Amen. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Martha wasn't in that same place of rest. She was troubled. She was upset, concerned about many things. Amen. So, Back to Ezekiel 44, it says, but the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me. Now I see Mary there ministering unto the Lord. And they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood of the Lord. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. They're going to feed on the Lord, the strength of the Lord. Look at Luke. Luke 13. Again, we get some few things in Luke here. What will this be? Will this be the majority or will this be a minority? Then said one unto him in verse 23, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive. That's like that word labor to enter into. Strive, enter into the straight gate. That straight gate is the narrow one, by the way. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Lord, are there few? Few versus many. Yeah, I see another kind of separation here. The few are different from the many, aren't they? There's few that enter in, many that would like to, but are not ready to pay the price. Let's go down a little bit further in Ezekiel 44. There's some other verses here. Start in 17. This is again, I think, talking about the sons of Zadok. There's spiritual language here now. Let's look at the natural thing first, okay? And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court. Now we're talking the holy place now. The inner court is the holy place. That they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. So the holy place ministry doesn't have much of a place for wool. What do you mean, Brother Mark? What's wool? What do you think, Mike? What's wool? What's wool do for you? You got to unmute, brother. I don't hear you.
I'm not sure on that one.
Well, let me give you a clue. Wool will keep you warmer, won't it? It's winter clothes. Wool causes sweat. Uh-huh. And sweat comes from what?
Work.
Human effort.
Human effort. Work. Labor. Mm-hmm. Remember now, we're not talking about... These people did not live in the kind of climate that I live in right now. I could go outside with all kinds of wool and I wouldn't be sweating right now. Okay? But in the kind of climate there where they, it's hot over there. It gets real hot. It gets real warm. Wool is sweat. Okay? Let's go on. In other words, it's not works. They shall have linen bonnets. That's a turban, by the way. That's not made of wool. Okay? Upon their heads. And have linen breeches. That's their trousers, okay? Upon their loins, they shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. Very clearly, amen? And when they go forth into the outer court, even unto the outer court of the people. So now the ministry of the sons of Zadok is not just limited to the holy place. They have a ministry also to the outer court. Brethren, let's not forget the outer court people. They're God's people. We had to come through the outer court to get to the holy place. And it was the hand of God that brought us through. Amen? All right. And when they go forth into the outer court, even unto the outer court of the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered, and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. All right, couple of other things. Neither shall they shave their heads. You know, only thing I can say is he doesn't want skinheads. Now, if you get bald, you get bald. I'm getting closer to it. But neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. So no place for skinheads or hippies. Two extremes. I don't know, it seems to me the skinheads that I've known some of them get off these big Harley motorcycles and they have big leather jackets and Hell's Angels written on the back of their shirt and what have you. No, we're not going to have either of that. They shall not suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only poll their heads. In other words, polling means get a haircut when you need it. Okay. Nothing of, what's the word we're looking for? Balance. Keep a balance. Don't go from one extreme to the other. I think this is what the Lord is saying here. And the way you present themselves, the way you present yourself, you're giving a message. Have you noticed that? The way people dress, the way people, you just take one look and you say, what's he trying to say here with the way he's presenting himself? I've been looking at they arrest people here. We get a little news thing on our phone. People that have been shooting, people that have been doing evil things, and they get a mugshot of the person. Please take the picture. And I can take one look at that picture and I say, oh my, there's darkness. There's rebellion. There's darkness being manifest just in the way they present themselves. Anyway, we'll go on. Neither shall any priest drink wine. Okay, we're not going to have any alcohol involved here. When they enter into the inner court. All right, no intoxicating doctrines are to come in. You know what I mean by intoxicating doctrines? These doctrines that make people feel good, that tell them everybody's going to be saved and there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. Even if you go to hell, you won't stay there very long. You'll get all the sin fried out of you in a few days and you'll be back in heaven again. No, these are intoxicating doctrines. The Catholic Church is full of these intoxicating doctrines. Make the people feel good. Make them believe that everybody's going to be saved. You know, Everybody is a wise virgin. There's no such thing as a foolish virgin. Everybody's a son of God. There's really no children at all. We're all grown up. We're all mature. That's intoxicating doctrine. We don't bring that in. Amen. We don't go there. Amen. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away. In other words, a divorce. This is spiritual language now, remember. But they shall take maidens, in other words, a virgin, of the seed of the house of Israel. In other words, we're not going to marry somebody of the Canaanites, or a widow that had a priest before. In other words, you can marry a widow if her former husband was a priest. What this means here is that you take somebody of your own kind. If you're a holy place person, you need to have your partner be a holy place wife. You said, what difference does it make? We're all born again. You know what? You're going to find out. You marry an outer court person who wants to remain an outer court person. You may have a nice time for 6 months, whatever, honeymoon time. Sooner or later, it's going to show up that she's a different kind of sheep than you are. And she's going to want to go a different way. Or shall we put it the other way? He's going to want to go a different way. He's going to have things in his goals and aspirations and things that he wants to do in his life that are going to have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And it's going to be a big waste of time and a waste of resources. Marry your own kind. That's what pleased me so much. When I said to the Lord, can I marry Rita? Will this be okay with you? And all he said to me was, she's your kind. That's all I needed to know. She's your kind. Well, she probably wasn't the only person in the world that was my kind, but she was. All right. So it's going to work out. Amen. Verse 22, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. All right, now this is a spiritual description of the sons of Zadok. Okay, spiritual description. Now, there is a different kind of priesthood here, in other words. Now, let me look at 1 Peter. And now we know, brethren, that this old order priesthood that went on in the Old Testament, this old order has been done away with. So we're talking spiritual terms here. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood would be a different kind of priesthood than an average ordinary priesthood, wouldn't it? A royal priesthood. In other words, a kingly priesthood. This is Peter. Peter's talking. Amen? A holy nation, a peculiar people. Now that word peculiar means his own special people. It doesn't mean that you're peculiar people because you look funny and you look like a clown or something like that. No, it means special. A special people that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. There's another verse here in 1 Timothy. If we can find Timothy. All right, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Here it is. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Now, what is the definition of a priest? Anybody have a good definition? What is a priest? I believe that the definition of a priest, you can correct me if I'm wrong here. I believe that a definition of a priest is a mediator, a go-between. In other words, someone to go between men and God. In other words, here's a man who wants to find God, but he can't find him. A priest should be the one to introduce him to the Lord. Now, which direction does that entree move? Does it go both ways, or does it only go one way? Now, I just read the verse that there is one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. So if you want to get to God, do you have to go through a priest? You shouldn't have to. You should. We believe, brethren, in the priesthood of all believers, that we have direct access at any time to the throne of grace. Hebrews, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. However, sometimes we need to introduce Christ to the people. We don't need to introduce people to Christ. They can go directly to Christ. But there are people who don't know Christ. And I believe in that sense, we can be a mediator. Look, let me show you Christ. And how will I show you Christ? How would I do that? Well, wouldn't it be nice if I had the nature of Christ? If I was like him and you could see Christ in me? Would that not be a work of priesthood? Shall I use the word work? An act of priesthood, a ministry of priesthood. Amen. This verse in Malachi chapter 3, one of the last verses in the Old Testament, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. So now we can be sons of Levi, brethren. Purge them as gold and silver. How many believe we've been getting purged? Look back over your life. Don't you think there's been a purging taking place? All the trouble we've been through. Purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So that we might minister unto the Lord. Now, I'm wondering if we have time to look at Zadok himself. Do you mind if we go there? It's going to take a little while. Do I see you nodding your heads?
Let's go ahead.
Did I hear somebody say go ahead? Okay. So let's look at who is Zadok. Second Samuel. Go back to Second Samuel. And during the time of the rebellion of Absalom, So we're in chapter 15. I'm going to have to tell you a little bit of a story here. Maybe you know this already, but Absalom brought a rebellion about against his father David. Absalom was his son, and he was a rebel. And chapter 15, it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. So Absalom is going to be temporarily, he's going to be a rebel king. So in verse 6 here it says, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He was pretty slick with his mouth. He told them, oh, if only I were king, I would give you justice. I would set this problem straight. I would do everything really good, you know. And so hello? Somebody needs to mute. Are we okay? Yeah, okay. So let me read from chapter 15, start in verse 23. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. Now David is being driven out of Jerusalem with his people. See? The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. And all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also, this is the same Zadok now, Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, all right, Zadok and Abiathar together now, two priests, all right, two different priests. Both of them are faithful at this point. Let's go on. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God unto the city. And if I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do unto me as seemeth good. In other words, if God wants me fired, I'm fired. I'm done. Whatever is good to him. The king said unto Zadok, the priest, art thou not a seer? Return unto the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz and John, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. Art thou not a seer? So here's something else about Zadok. Now, I don't hear Zadok prophesying to David like Nathan did, or like Samuel did. But the word seer means the equivalent of a prophet. Don't you have spiritual sight? Can't you see what's going to happen? If God wants me back, he'll bring me back. Don't bring the ark out. Leave it there. Leave it there in the tabernacle. Art thou not a seer? Let's follow this rebellion here a little bit. We know what happened. Well, I don't know where we should go here. I want to show you the difference between these two priests now, okay? we won't read the whole thing here. There was a rebellion. Huzai, amen. And Ahithophel and Huzai, two of David's counselors. Ahithophel became very loyal to Absalom, and he was bound and determined to find a way to destroy David. There was another man, Huzai, and Huzai volunteered to run with David, but David said, no, go back and be a double agent. In other words, go back there and find out what kind of counsel my old friend Ahithophel, who is no longer my friend but my enemy, he's betrayed me. Find out what kind of counsel he's giving Absalom. So he sent Huzai back. And so now Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, are to be there in the Jerusalem. And he says here in verse 35, and hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar, the priests? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. So the priests are not going to be directly involved in this, but they're going to hear and convey on to David what's going on with Absalom. Behold, they have with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. So Huzai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. All right. Now, Absalom is asking counsel. How can we destroy my father David? Ahithophel gives the counsel. He says, go after him now. Go after him now before he can get across the Jordan. Hit him hard. And so then Absalom turns to Huzai and he says, well, you've been a counselor of David. What's your counsel? And Huzai says, whoa, wait a minute. You know, don't you know that David and the men that are with him are just as strong and vicious as a bunch of tigers? He said, no, don't do it now. Wait till you can get all of Israel together. Then maybe you can go out and defeat him. Well, that was the wrong thing to say, because it was going to give David a chance to get across the Jordan and get into a place where he could more likely defend himself. So when Ahithophel understood that Absalom had accepted Huzai's counsel, he went out and hung himself. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that his counsel would have destroyed David, but he knew Huzai's counsel was going to save David. He knew that. So they got the word out to David. All right, how did the message get out to David? Well, the priests, Zadok and his friend Abiathar, they gave the word to the young men. These are, we'll call them junior priests. But yeah, they're going to be priests someday, all right? But I see them as teenagers, okay? Doesn't exactly say how old they are. They're young men, 17, 18 years old, and they give them the word. Oh, wait a minute. No, the young men aren't allowed to be in the city. It's, what do they use the term? A young wench. Where is that term used here? It means a young girl. Oh, here. Yeah, here it is. Now, verse 16 in chapter 17. Amen. Now therefore, okay, and Husai said unto Zadok and Abiathar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by Enrogel, which is outside of Jerusalem, for they might not be seen to come into the city. In other words, if they came in, they knew that they were going to be spies, Absalom's people. And a wench is a young maiden. It's an old English term, doesn't mean anything bad. A young maiden went and told them, and they went and told the king David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them. Oh, we got another young boy that's going to be a spy here for Absalom. He saw them, and he told Absalom. So Absalom sent his SWAT team out to arrest these two young, what's the term for a priest in training? What do you have when you have somebody learning a trade? What's that term, Mike?
Apprentice.
Apprentice. Why can't I think of that word? Apprentice priest, okay? All right. He told Absalom, but they went both of them away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court. And they went down into the well. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground corn thereon, and the thing was not known. Oh, I don't know, I'm just sorting the wheat out here. Nothing, no, just a piece of ground, no problem. And the men came and they didn't know there was a well underneath there. And there were two boys hiding down in the well. Oh, where the boys? I think those boys are over there somewhere. I think they went running over that way. So the Absalom soldiers ran off somewhere else. And the boys came out of the well and they told David, amen. And verse 21, it came to pass after they were departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David, and said unto David, arise and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you. Then David rose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and rode and got him home to his house in a city. He put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. All right. And you know what happened? Absalom and his men went out after David, and he was slain. He died. He was killed. All right. Another rebellion comes along. Another son of David seemed to think that was a pretty good idea. Maybe I can pull it off. And this is Adonijah. And I'll take it to you quickly in 1 Kings, the first chapter, in verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him horses and chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run. Well, what's this thing about 50 men to run before you? Sounds like an act of rebellion, doesn't it? Isn't that what Absalom did? Horses and chariots and 50 men. I will be king. Why was David going through all this trouble? Do you remember the word that Nathan gave him? He said, David, I'm sorry, you've repented, but you know what? This is going to be in your house now for the rest of your life. You're going to have to deal with it. If David hadn't sinned, this stain would not have been there in his monarchy. But here it comes again at the end of David's life. Well, in this time, amen, it says, then Adonijah, okay? And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. Different mother, by the way. So here's a young man that had never been disciplined. His father never said, hey, stop, what are you doing? You're not going to do that. No, we don't do that around here. Don't try that. David had never disciplined him. And he conferred with Joab and Abiathar. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought Abiathar was faithful to David. Well, he was during the Absalom rebellion, but now he turned. And he was no longer faithful to David. So you see the contrast when we get to Ezekiel 44? The sons of Zadok, faithful all the way, right on, all the way through. But here's a man who started off faithful, but now he's going to follow the young rebel king. Maybe he thinks he can get a better position with this young man than with old David, who is getting old and can't even move around, can't even keep warm at night anymore. And Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah, helped him. But look who was not invited to the party. But Zadok the priest, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. They were not invited to the coronation. So Nathan the prophet and Benaniah, the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. Solomon wasn't invited to that party. Oh, the other king's sons were invited, but not Solomon. Wonder why Solomon was left out. Because he must have known that Solomon was the one intended to be the king. So anyway, make a long story short, this, what did I call him, Adonijah? No, the priest, the young priest. All their names start with A here. Abiathar, almost like trying to remember you Nigerian brethren's names. My English tongue does not have a good time with these words. Amen. Abiathar the priest. What is the difference now? I'm going to ask the question. By the way, eventually Abiathar was fired by Solomon. Solomon didn't kill him, but he fired him. He said, you're out of the priesthood. Go home. Go out to your farm somewhere and do whatever you're going to do out there. You're not going to be priest anymore. What is the difference in genealogy between these two? Now, I don't have time to prove it, but I'm going to take you back to... First of all, I'm going to take you back to the book of Numbers. I'll just read you a passage here. Because this is the genealogy of Zadok. Numbers 25. Israel had come to the plains of Moab, and they were getting ready to cross over the Jordan. And the Moabites had come in with their idolatry and with their fornication and all that, and this was a result of the man that tried to curse them. What was his name again? Balaam. Balaam. Balak tried to hire Balaam to curse them. And he couldn't do it because the Lord would not allow his mouth to do it. So Balak asked him again, well, how are we going to get them cursed? And Balak said, well, let's send the Moabite women in there, the harlots, and we're going to take them that way. So this is what was happening. And some of Israel had begun to cry out to the Lord and repent because there was a plague that went out because of their sin. Now, verse 7 and 8, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, all right, this is the genealogy of Zadok, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from Israel. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned away my wrath from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him a covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him. Amen? Even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. And it tells the Israelite man and the Midianitish woman, Zimri the man, Cosby the woman. All right, so Phinehas, all right, Aaron has four sons. Two of them die before they have children. The other two that are left are Ithamar and Eleazar. You never hear anything distinctive at all about Ithamar. He's just a priest. Nothing special. Doesn't come to the top. He's just routine, carrying on the business. Eleazar, you read his name quite often. He seems to be the man who's taking the main leadership here. His son Phinehas. Now Phinehas gets a covenant from the Lord of an everlasting priesthood. All right. So we come down now generations. I don't know how many generations. We could figure it out. A different line of priesthood. And that comes to Zadok. All right. The other line of priesthood coming down from Ithamar. And we have Eli. Eli the priest is from that line. How did he get into such a position? I don't know. But Israel was not in a very good place. And I can well understand how they ended up with a priest like Eli, high priest, and his wicked sons. Now, an unknown prophet came to Eli, the priest, and he gives a prophecy. And I think it's in 1 Samuel chapter 2. In verse 27, it says, verse 25, it says, notwithstanding they hearkened not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. This is Eli giving a half-hearted command to his children that they ought not to be doing the things they're doing. But he wasn't going to follow through. He could have fired them. There were plenty of others qualified for priesthood in Israel. It didn't have to be those two sons, another Phinehas, and what was his brother's name?
Hophni.
There you go. Okay, yeah. So, verse 27, and there came a man of God. We don't know who this prophet was. There came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer on my altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? In other words, you're getting fed from this too. Therefore, kick ye at my sacrifice, at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor thy sons above thee, and make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel and people. Now, Eli, this was not just spiritual, but he was literally a very rotund man. He was very heavy. Okay? He ate the fat, that's for sure. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed, at thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm, listen to this, and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thy house. Wow. And thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation in all the wealth that God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thine whom shall not cut off from my altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thy heart, and all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. Listen to this. Sister Lucy, have you ever heard of the disease, a genetic disease called called genetic? Oh, I forget. It's got a long name. Hypercholesterolemia, genetic hypercholesterolemia?
Yes.
Okay. I understand that there is such a, I don't know if it goes among the Nigerian people or not. I don't know what people, but there is a family line that nobody gets beyond the age of 40 years. They all die of heart attack. Because the way the
but I've read about it.
You've read about it. Yeah, I've never seen anybody with it either. I don't, it's apparently quite rare, but it's a whole family line. The men do not go beyond about the age of 40, and they barely have another generation. And when I read about that disease, I thought, wow, this sounds like Eli. Genetic hypercholesterolemia, I think that's the name of it. Okay. It says, and this shall be a sign to thee that shall come upon thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, there's the two, and in one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. Now that sounds a lot like the promise to Phinehas, but Phinehas was from a different line of priesthood than Eli. All right? Now, what's going to happen is I want to show you chapter 14 here. Let's just take a little time. I'm sorry, I told you it's going to take a little time. Chapter 14, verse 3. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing the ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. I'm reading this verse to show you that Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother. So Ahiah is a grandson of Eli. He's still involved in the priesthood. All right, let's go to chapter 22. I just want to follow the genetic line here a little bit. Chapter 22, in verse 9, I believe it is. So David has come now to Nob, the city of the priests, and we have a priest called Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. So in verse 9, it's Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. All right. So now Ahimelech is a great grandson of Eli. And his son that escaped Abiathar and ran to David, okay, that was a great-grandson. Oh, wait a minute. Ahimelech is a great-grandson. The other one is a great-great-grandson of Eli. And he went with Zadok and followed David at first, and then he turned against him. So the man that turned against him and went with Abiathar, the priest, that went with Adonijah, the rebellious son, was of the line of Eli and the line of Ithamar. Now, remember the prophecy that we just read. That's going to cut off the priests. Listen to this. Saul has come now to David had stopped here, and the priest gave him the sword of Goliath, and he gave him the showbread to eat. This is Ahimelech. All right, he's not a wicked man, but he is of the seed of Eli. He did the right thing. He gave David the bread. He gave David the sword. But listen to this. When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, he, now Saul, abode in Gibeah under the tree of Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? And make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" My goodness, where is this captains of hundreds and captains of thousands? What kind of an organization is this? Amen? "That ye all have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth unto me, my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me." Poor me. What a paranoid skit. The guy is paranoid. He's a skit. "Stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." And then Doeg. Sounds like dog, doesn't it? Doeg, the Edomite. He wasn't even an Israelite. He was an Edomite, "which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord." Well, anyway, the long and short of it, He called the priest and he ordered, what's the term when you kill everybody? Got a better name, slaughter.
Execution.
Mass slaughter.
Massacre. There we go. A mass slaughter is a massacre. He ordered the massacre of all the priests in this house. Now, I think that includes women, children, everybody. 70 of them. Saul had, the Israelite boys wouldn't do it. The men that were with Saul that were of the house of Israel, they wouldn't do it because they were priests. They said, no, we won't do it. So he looks to Doeg, the Edomite. Oh, I don't mind. I'll kill a bunch of Israelites for you. So he did it, killed 70 of them. Look at this prophecy now that this man of God gave Eli. Here we are, four generations later, going into the fifth generation, and the young man escaped. Let's see, chapter 22, verse 20. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. All right, two lines of priesthood, sons of Zadok. Who are the sons of Zadok then? 400 years later, something of this prophecy is still being played out. I want to take you to, I'm finishing up here. I'm going to take you to 1 Chronicles chapter 24. Maybe you never realized this. 1 Chronicles 24. This is about David. The first four verses. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. Amen. And David commanded together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons. Who do I have here? Oh, I got the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. Chapter 24. All right. Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children there. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. And David distributed them, both Zadok and the sons of Eleazar, and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices of their services. All right, now see, we've got two lines here that David is dealing with. Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar. There's the genealogy right there. Now, I don't know how many generations, but it's here. According to their offices. Now, there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than the sons of Ithamar. And thus were they divided among the sons of Eleazar. There were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. So there were twice as many from Eleazar and Phinehas than there were from Ithamar. And that Eli was in the line of Ithamar, but there were still some priests, all right? But only half as many. I would come to believe perhaps that the whole line of Eli must have got wiped out somewhere. All right? And they were divided by lot, one sort with another. For the governors of the sanctuary and the governors of the house of God were of the sons of Eleazar and of the sons of Ithamar. Now, let me take you down to verse 10. And now these are the courses. That there's 18. How many? No, wait a minute. There's 16 and 8. Or how much? 24 courses. Okay. So the year was divided between these 24 courses. Each would serve 2 weeks, and during Passover, all the priests would serve, and during Tabernacles, 2 weeks, all the priests would serve. So that takes care of a 52 week year. Am I right with my math there? Yeah, the math is right. 48, 49, 50, 152. All right. 48 plus 2 plus 2 is 52 weeks. Now, the seventh course, verse 10, the seventh to Hakak, the eighth to Abijah. That was the word right there, the eighth to Abijah. Now, go over to Luke and we'll finish up over here. Luke chapter 1. Remember the word, the eighth course was Abijah. And Luke 1, and we're verse 5. There were in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah. Now Abijah and Abijah are the same man. The difference is in the Hebrew, his name is different than it is in the Greek. Same man. So Zacharias was of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And we know the story, that Elizabeth and Zacharias were both old and they had no children. And like Abraham, the Lord told Zacharias that he was going to become a father in his old age, along with his old wife Elizabeth. They were of the course of Phinehas. All right? How do you know, Brother Mark? Well, it's number one, it's a higher probability because there were twice as many in the course of Eleazar, Phinehas, as there were in the course of Ithamar. Also, the prophecy that he gave to Phinehas versus the prophecy given to Eli, Zacharias had to come, my opinion, had to have come from the sons of Zadok, from the same line as the sons of Zadok. Now, interesting, Mary was a cousin of Elizabeth. Now, you have Mary's genealogy, and you have Joseph's genealogy, both, and they both come from David. But being a cousin of Elizabeth, I think Mary had the priesthood of Eleazar and Phinehas in her line too. We're talking about a lot of generations and a lot of exchange of DNA. I believe that priesthood line was also in Mary, as well as the line of David. So, bottom line, I'm sorry it took so long. Who are the sons of Zadok? Who are the sons of Zadok today? Is it not the equivalent of the sons of God, the priesthood, the royal priesthood that Peter speaks about. I'm going to turn the recorder off here.